Lord, we again ask for the anointing. I pray for the anointing to teach and expound the principles of Your Word. Lord, may it just jump off the page at us. Lord, may we not be dull of hearing. May we not be those who say, well, I think I know about that, and just turn off. Lord, I pray for an anointing to receive, an anointing to hear, and most importantly, an anointing to obey and follow through with the principles of God's Word concerning money, motives, and miracles. We ask it in Jesus' name. If you agree, would you say amen? All right, Philippians chapter 4. We've been talking about money, motives, and miracles. Money, motives, and miracles. And last night we began to really expound on God's economic system. And just by way of review, just for briefly here, we said that God's economic system is really entirely different than the world's economic system. And those of you that were with us last night, you may want to look back in your notes. I kind of described how to illustrate or draw a diagram that would illustrate the two. I said the world's economic system could be illustrated with a circle and a dollar sign in that circle. In other words, everything in the world's economic system revolves around the dollar. You know, for us in our culture, that's the dollar, around money, around getting anything you can. Grab all the gusto. Don't worry about who you hurt in the process. God's economic system is completely different. And of course, we know from Isaiah 55, it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. And so don't be surprised that it kind of cuts across the grain of the flesh. God's economic system. Everybody say God. All right, God's economic system, we could summarize with a circle, and instead of a dollar sign, we could write the word give. Give. And you see how, boy, that it just immediately cuts across the flesh, because the flesh goes, question mark, what do you mean give? I thought God wanted to bless me. I thought God wanted to increase me and prosper me. Well, you'll never have it unless you become like God, who is a giver. Who is a giver. Now, I gave you four keys to God's economic system. And let's review those. I gave you four keys to God's economic system, or we could put it this way, four keys to seed time and harvest. Understand, when the farmer puts the seed in, he's not putting the seed in just to waste his time. He's putting the seed in to do what? Get a harvest, to reap a harvest. All right, the first key to God's economic system is this: I will look to God as my source of supply. Man, if you don't have that down, then it's impossible for you to really start trusting God in His economic system. You've got to understand that your job, your employer, as nice as they may be, as kind as they may be, they're not really your source. They're just a channel. God uses people. God can use banks. God can use friends. God can use all these different avenues. But God is our source. I want you to say this out loud. My God, oh, say it like you mean it. My God is my source. My God is my source. Now, you see, what that does is when God gives you a vision, I'm going to pick up on some things I mentioned earlier. When God gives you a vision or a dream, and you go and you knock on this door, and they say no, and you know you've heard God, then you don't get bent out of shape. Because God's your source, and so you turn to the left, and you go knock on another door. And if they say no, then you just keep going. Faith doesn't take no for an answer. Faith doesn't take no for an answer. Now, you got to look to God. Believe that God is going to open a door somewhere for you. You know, you get the pink slip, they let you go. Now, you put in 10, 15, 20 years. You know, I've heard all kinds of stories like that. You know, of course, it doesn't, you know, make your day just delightful to have that happen. But somewhere, if you understand that God's your source, you'll collect yourself. Your faith will turn to God and say, God, I know I'm going to make it through this because I'm not trusting in that company. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm trusting in You. You are my source of supply. And so the very first principle, the very first key to God's economic system is a proper understanding of God is my source, and distinguishing between who your source is and the different channels and avenues through which the source can flow to you. All right, the second key to God's economic system is I will plant seeds of faith. Say it. I will plant seeds of faith. One more time. I will plant seeds of faith. You see, it's not just the idea of giving as a duty. Now, I do believe that there is a realm of obedience here. And we're going to be talking about motives tonight. And certainly we would want to give. Whether God ever involved a multiplication or a miracle, thank God He does. But whether that were even part of it or not, we would want to give just because we love God and we want to advance the cause of Christ on the earth. But the point is, the Bible talks about planting your gifts and giving your support into the church or to the missionary, to the evangelist, as a seed. Everybody say a seed. Now that puts an entirely wonderful new light on it, because it's not when the plate goes by and the money goes in. There it goes. They got it. It's gone. Out of sight. Oh, dear God. No, it's there goes my seed. Say it. There goes. One more time. There goes. Now, as I said, this cuts across the grain of the natural mind, because the natural mind, you feel like something has departed from me. I am now have less than what I had when I got there. But a farmer, when he puts that seed in, he's had to work for that seed. He's had to buy that seed. He's had to buy diesel to plow the field and get it. I mean, he's done a lot of work to get the seed in, but he's plowing in hope of the harvest. And the Bible is very clear on this. So we understand that I will plant a seed of faith. Now, why is that important in God's economic system? If you think you're going to get a harvest, if you think you're going to get a harvest without ever putting seed in, you're kidding yourself. That's just as dumb as the farmer standing over there hoping the harvest is going to spring up. There's no seed in the ground. And so in God's economic system, you must understand the seed principle. I will plant seeds of faith. All right, the third one we covered. I will not waver during the waiting phase. Say it. I will not waver during the waiting phase. Now, you know, I love instantaneous miracles. There are times I've had them in my life where it's like you give one moment and sometimes the very same day something comes back to you. Thank God for that. But generally speaking, there is a waiting period. Think about the seed. There's a germination period. It's not just instantaneously it's developed. There's a springing up. There's a little shoot. There's a maturing process. It comes up. And then there's the ear. And then the corn is in the ear. And then it opens up. And if you begin to understand that, you won't fall out while you're waiting on your miracle. The Bible talks about grow not weary in well-doing. It says, for in due season we shall reap if, everybody say if, if we faint not. So number three, I will not waver during what I call the waiting phase. And the last one, number four, y'all help me look at it. I will what? Expect a harvest of miracles. Say it. I will expect a harvest of... And I want you to circle. If you didn't do it in your notes, circle the word expect there. There is something miraculous. There is something miraculous that occurs when we have expectation, anticipation, hope, or faith. It all runs right together. It all runs right to that. Again, go back to the farmer. Jesus, his favorite example to illustrate the kingdom of God and the principles of the kingdom of God was always the seed, the parable of the sower. He talked about the seed constantly. And this was his favorite illustration to illustrate how the kingdom of God operates, or in our study, how God's economic system operates. And a farmer, go back to the idea of the seed, the farmer, he is expecting a harvest. He just believes it's going to happen. Now, I want you to write this down. We didn't say this specifically last night, but I want you to write this down. The nature of a seed is to multiply. Ooh, I like that. It's just the nature of a seed to multiply. You know, when you put the seed in the ground, it doesn't just grow one seed. It multiplies. It's the very nature of a seed to multiply. I mean, that seed can't help but multiply. And so that'll put expectation in you. Amen. I mean, you plant a seed, and there's all kinds of seed. There's your time investment. There's your kindness to other people. There's doing something, you know, charitable to someone. There's helping somebody that's down and out. And there's also the giving of your tithes. There's the giving of your offerings. There's giving at times to those who are poor. And so there's a financial seed as well. But you have to understand, whatever kind of seed you're planting, it's the nature of a seed. Say it. It's just the nature of the seed to multiply. And you know what that does when I think about that? That puts an expectation in my heart. Hallelujah. Better days are on the way. Miracles are coming my way today. Gets me plumb excited. All right. Now, Philippians 4. Philippians 4. And let's look at verse 15. Philippians 4. And let's look at verse 15. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me. Now, folks, communication there, I don't like it as well in the King James. It doesn't mean they didn't pick up the phone and reach out and touch somebody, all right? That's not the kind of communication we're talking about. It means they did not enter into partnership or financially support me. This is a financial passage. Now, let's read it with that light. No church was in partnership financially with me concerning, now mark this, giving and receiving, but you only. Now, I pointed this out last night, and it bears repeating, that the God's economic system, hear me now, God's economic system does not just involve giving, nor does God's economic system just involve receiving. They're linked together. Just like the seed is linked forever to the harvest, giving in the kingdom of God is forever linked to receiving. And Paul says it in a thank you letter here. He says, concerning, mark it, giving and receiving, but you only. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. In other words, these people were planting more than just one seed. More than just one seed. They were givers. They were partners with the Apostle Paul. It took money for the Apostle Paul to get on those boats and crisscross the Mediterranean. It took money for the Apostle Paul to take his team around. It took money. It took finances to do that. And he says, you were helpers with me. There were times the Apostle Paul had to earn his own way and make tents. But he says, in this case, boy, it's a whole lot better if somebody can help me along here and I can devote 100% of my time, you see, to the spreading of the gospel. Now, verse 17, I want to point this out again. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift. In other words, I'm not lustful after your money. My motives are right. He says, but I desire, now mark this if you didn't do it last night, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, the Amplified Version, if you remember, I read that last night, talked about a debit and credit. A debit and credit column. And what he's saying there is that we have a heavenly bank account. Everybody say, I have a heavenly bank account. Now, do you realize what that means? Man, we've got a heavenly bank account. I'd just like to ask you, is anything in your heavenly bank account? Well, there's nothing in your heavenly bank account unless you've been making a deposit. Now, how do you make a deposit? By giving. By giving. Even Jesus said out of his own mouth, he says, lay not for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and dust will corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Jesus knew there was a bank account, as it were, in the heavenlies. And when we would give kindness, when we would give money in a spiritual manner, that is depositing into a heavenly bank account. So we begin to see and get an understanding. This is very basic stuff, but we begin to get an understanding of God's economic system and four of the most principal points on how it works. Now, go with me to Proverbs 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Boy, isn't the Word of God good. Man, I'm so glad I know these principles. I'll look back, there was a time I didn't know these principles. And sometimes those of us that do know them and operate them, we just kind of take it for granted. You know, there are millions of Christians that don't know what we just went over. There are millions of Christians that don't know what we just went over. I've been all over the world. I went to the Philippines. And somebody says, well, you know, Jason, you ought not to go over there and teach real hard on giving because those people don't have anything. No, they need exactly what I'm talking about. They need exactly what I'm talking about. Now, don't you give me some religious mumbo-jumbo that poverty is somehow, you know, next to godliness. You go tell that to these people in these other countries. They know what poverty's like, and they know it's a curse. They know it is not a blessing to have to raise children on a dirt floor. They know it is not a blessing not to have access to medical facilities, and when their little child falls and breaks their arm, not to be able to have anybody knowledgeable to step that arm. They know it's a curse. They don't want it. They want to know how to get out of it. And I remember the Philippines, I taught real heavy on giving. Now, to look at the fellows that were there, these were pastors and evangelists and their wives and their workers. And we had a couple hundred at this particular meeting. And I taught real hard on faith imagination, being able to dream with God. And I taught hard on giving. And to look at them, you know, you would thought, boy, Jason's being awfully cruel, man. What does he think he's going to do? Just bleed these guys for all they have? You see, I mean, they could have collected all the money in that room and it wouldn't have been enough to pay my trip home. I was there just planting a seed. But I knew the principles of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I taught very, you know, diligently on giving and God's economic system and the whole idea of faith, imagination, and dream bigger. And I can remember one guy, he got it evidently because I got a letter from him. I came home and I got a letter about a month later. And in this letter, there was a photograph. He had made a photograph, and he was standing by a new bicycle. Now, to us, that seems, you know, rather silly, but he was standing by a new bicycle, and he was so proud of that new bicycle. And in his letter, he said, Jason, he said, I got tired of walking to my crusades. I got tired of having to walk everywhere I went. And he said, so I put into practice what you said about faith, imagination, and giving. And I planted seeds out of my needs, and I expected miracles. And he said, I began to see in my mind myself riding this. And there he was, standing in this photograph with his new bicycle. And he said, now I'm riding everywhere I go. And it said, P.S., I'm now believing for a motorcycle. Hallelujah. Praise God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I've got letters in my files from India where I taught these very same principles. I'm talking just dirt poor people, if I can just put it in the vernacular, just dirt poor people. And I've got a letter in my files with a photograph of a man and a small congregation standing in front of a church building. I mean, it's not as fancy as this, obviously, but a church building that's on their status and so forth, standing there, testifying, thank God that I learned to use my imagination. Thank God I learned to give and plant a seed and believe God. And he says, now we have this church building and we are believing God to build other church buildings in our area. I tell you what, that turns my turn on button on. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I tell you, boy, God's economic system is so wonderful. You know what it means? It means that anybody can be up and coming. Hallelujah. Anybody can be up and coming. It's fair for everybody. If you'll just make a decision to be a giver, anybody can be on the up and coming. All right, now, Proverbs chapter 11, and let's go to verse 23. Can you tell I'm fired up? Amen. I'll tell you those little shorts my wife gave me. Boy, that did something. Amen. Glory to God. Oh, glory. All right, verse 23. Proverbs 11, verse 23. It says, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Now, how many of you realize we all have desires? Oh, Brother Jason, I'm a Christian, sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost, have no desires. Why are you lying, thing, you? I know you have desires. We'll take you down to the mall and we'll just see what kind of desires rise up out of you. You'll get down to that mall and you'll discover desires you didn't know you had. The point is not whether you have them or not. The point is, what kind of desires do you have? Are they good or are they bad? Are they righteous desires lined up with the will of God, or are they wicked desires? Desires of the flesh. And he says here in verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good. Now, how can that be so? Listen, if I'm spending time with God, if I'm fellowshipping with God, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If I'm spending time with God, guess what? Just by osmosis. Hang around fire, hang around smoke, smell like smoke. Just hang around God. My desires will be right. But the wicked, they've got desires, but it's not right. Now, how many of you want your desires to be fulfilled? The desires of God. Wave at me. Come on. All right. Now, don't separate verse 23 from verses 24, 25, and 26. He's getting ready to show you how to get your desires fulfilled. Proverbs 11, let's proceed on with verse 24. There is he that scattereth and yet increases. Now, you ought to mark that. The righteous knows how to get a desire fulfilled. It's not just enough to have a desire. We need to understand the power of desire, but watch this. It's not just enough to have a desire. You know what's real frustrating? Is to have some desires but never see them come to pass. Now, that's frustrating. And it's even more frustrating to have a desire you don't know how to make it come to pass. Well, I'll tell you what, you'll never get your desires come to pass unless you learn to be a giver. I said, you'll never see the desire. Oh, Brother Jason, I can't afford to give into the church building fund. I really can't afford to do that because, you understand, I've got a desire to build a new home. Oh, I see what you're saying. Put your needs first before God's needs. That's what you're saying. Oh, I wouldn't have put it that way. Well, I would. That's what you're saying. What God is saying is you've got to flip it around. I told you God's economic system is upside down compared to the world's economic system. The world's economic system says, you know, get your needs met, and then if you have any left over, give God the scroungy parts. God says, no, you give me off the top. You give me off the top in faith. You get involved in my building program. You get involved in my kingdom. And guess what? I'll get involved in yours. Are you seeing that? Now, you just mark that. Verse 24. There is he that scattereth, like the farmer scatters seed, and yet increaseth. And there's he that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. I'm telling you, a stingy person, they'll end up in poverty. A stingy person will end up in poverty. Some form of poverty. Oh, Jason, I know somebody down the road here. Boy, they got plenty of money. They don't give a dime or a nickel. They got more money than you ever will. But guess what? There's all kinds of poverty. There's people that they lack any peace at all. There are people that don't have any friends. Nobody can stand to be around them because they're so stingy. They're so stingy. There are people that children, you know, they're just wild as can be. The children run off from them. Children in rebellion. I'll tell you what, these people are in poverty. You have to understand poverty is more than just, you know, the dollar bill. And riches, God's kind of riches, is a whole lot more than just the dollar bill. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, there's people, if I could bottle peace, if I could just take peace and somehow bottle it, I'd be a billionaire tomorrow. I'd be a billionaire tomorrow if I could bottle peace. You can't bottle it. People have to learn how to flow in it. Now, he says in verse 25, woo, mark it, I love it. We're talking about God's economic system. The liberal soul shall be made fat. That means prospered, abundant, more than enough. The liberal soul, the one who's generous, shall be made fat. And he that watereth, mark it, he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Now, how many of you need God to just come and rain on some area in your life? Do you have any areas in your life that just seem to be in a drought? Do you ever have any areas that just seem to be, boy, I need something to come along and help this area, praise God. Could be your finances. It could be some desire that you have, as it says in verse 23, the desire of the righteous. And I need God to just pour out His Spirit. God, why won't You come down here and help me? God says, why won't You start watering someone else, and then that will release Me to water you? There are spiritual principles. Everybody say it. There are spiritual... Now, you can get on the roof. Let's talk about natural laws. You can get on the roof and confess all day long, gravity doesn't work for me, gravity doesn't work for me, gravity doesn't work for me, and jump off that building, honey, gravity's going to work. Well, I wonder why it worked. I was confessing it wouldn't work. I mean, you can confess it till you're blue in the face. It's going to work. As a pilot, I understand this real well. As an instrument-rated pilot, I mean, there are laws of flying, aerodynamic laws. You violate those, you can get killed in just a split second. You better understand some of the basic principles, or it'll kill you. On the other side of it, if you understand it, you can use it to your benefit and enjoy it and crisscross the country and just have a big time. Now, there are spiritual laws. Everybody say spiritual laws. And in God's economic system, there are spiritual laws that cannot be violated. And the sooner you learn that, the better off you're going to be. And He says you got to water in order for yourself to be watered. Verse 26. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing. Everybody say blessing. Blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it or maketh it available. Verse 27, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. You ought to mark that. How many of you want favor? Well, how can you seek good? Start being a giver. Start watering others. Start helping others. But he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. Verse 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. Now, you ought to mark the word trust there, because that's really the whole issue of giving. Why wouldn't you tithe? Let's just get down to the bottom line. Why wouldn't you tithe? Because you don't have enough trust that God would meet your needs. I mean, you can give me all kind of religious mumbo-jumbo you want. Oh, brother, I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to when you start understanding these spiritual laws we're talking about. Why wouldn't you support a missionary? I don't believe it's God's will for just the local church as an organization to be responsible for the missionaries. I believe every single believer individually should be supporting one, two, three, several missionaries. I tell you, it'll put a joy in your heart for you yourself to support a missionary. Now, I believe the church as an organization ought to give out of their funds and support missions. But that, as a believer, you shouldn't say, well, the church is doing that. You ought to get involved in missions. Do you support a missionary yourself? Or do you just casually throw your money in at the church, you know, and just there it goes, there it went, you know, it's gone, they got it. Or do you put it in faith, and then you come over here and say, I'm also interested in reaching the world, my world for Jesus Christ. And I'm going to support Jerry Vaughn, missionary down in Panama. Or I'm going to support Alan and Phyllis Livesey over here in the Philippines. Or I'm going to support whoever got... Now, you can't support everybody, but guess what? If you're sensitive, God will put on your heart the ones you need to support. I said, God will put on your heart the ones you need to support. Your job is to be sensitive, and there's the rub right there. A lot of people don't want to take the time to pray and be sensitive and hear who they're supposed to be supporting. There's somebody out there depending on your support. There's some culture out there that's waiting for the gospel that's not getting it because God's people aren't being sensitive to sow their seed. We need to get with the program. Amen? All right, let's go on. It's a matter of trust, really. Verse 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. Do you know how you trouble your own house? Listen to me now. Well, why is this happening to me? Why, God, let this happen to me? No, you shot yourself in the foot. If you're not a giver, you're shooting yourself in the foot. You're troubling your own house. Yes. Now, parents, let me just talk to you. How many of you want your children to be blessed? Now, let's just pretend like, okay, you wouldn't care what happened to you, your own life, whether the whirlwind came through or not. How many of you care for your children? You ought to be a giver just for the blessings of God to get over on your children, for the blessings of God to hit your house. Verse 29, he that troubleth his own house, God doesn't do it to you, you do it to yourself. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, mark it, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now don't separate these verses, please. He's saying here, it takes money, it takes liberal people, it takes generous people to help win souls. It takes liberal, generous people to help win souls. Verse 31, behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Ooh, they'll get what's coming to them. You say, oh, they didn't get it. Oh, just wait till that day. You'll be praying for him on the judgment day, but it'll be too late. And so we begin to understand God's economic system. Now listen to me. Write this down. We said earlier the nature of a seed is to multiply. You know, you look at the life of Jesus. You look at all through the Scriptures. Peter's boat. When Jesus got in Peter's boat. We looked at this last night. You remember that? When Peter allowed Jesus to get in his boat. And he launched out. A multiplication took place. Everybody say multiplication. I want you to write that word in your notes. Multiplication. Multiplication. God said it to Abraham, and it's also quoted over in Hebrews. In blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply you. You look at all these stories. Peter and his boat, they go out, they let their nets down, they've been fishing all night, and what happened? It said enough fish got hit that net so that their boat and their partner's boat began to sink. There was a multiplication of miracles. Do you remember the little boy with his lunch? We don't have time to go to all these, but remember the little boy with his lunch? And he gave it to Jesus. Listen, anything you give to Jesus is going to be multiplied. He gives his little lunch to Jesus. Jesus not only takes that lunch and breaks it, you remember the story, and feeds the multitudes. It said after it was all over, they took up 12 basketfuls. 12 basketfuls. Now, it's not specific, but I just cannot imagine Jesus sending that little boy home empty-handed. I don't know how much he got, but I just imagine he got at least one of those basketfuls. Praise God. And his mama probably said, "Where did you get that, young boy?" You know how mamas are. Where did you take that from? Jesus multiplied it. Right, right. But there's always a multiplication process. Whatever you put into Jesus' hands, whatever you put into God's hands, you can just count on it. You can go to the bank on it. There's going to be a multiplication process. Do you remember how Jesus' mother, the first miracle he ever did, Jesus' mother, he said, "Well, my time has not yet come." She pressed in on him anyway. She said, "Well, whatever he says, do, you do it." I mean, Jesus just got through saying, "I'm really not interested in doing a miracle at this wedding." And praise God, this shows you what faith will get. She just said, "Well, just go ahead and give him the empty pots anyway. Whatever he says, do, do it." And so when they gave the empty pots, do you remember the story at the wedding of Cana? Gave the empty pots, he said, "Well, fill it up with water. Fill it up with water," and guess what? It says it was the best wine of the whole party. Whatever you give to Jesus, all through the Scriptures, if we had time to go, time after time after time, whatever you entrust into Jesus' hands in faith, guess what? Multiplication will occur. Multiplication will occur. Now, I want to give you 10 reasons to be a giver, and I want you to write these down. 10 reasons to be a giver. Of course, there are many. This is certainly not an exhaustive list, but I think that you'll see as we go through this that it certainly hits some of the major points. And please notice before we even get to number one, a number of these have nothing to do with you receiving back. Again, thank God. I am so thankful the Word of God is so clear that He does want us to receive back. Our seed is going to be multiplied. But you know what? If you took every verse out of the Bible on receiving back, I would still want to be a giver because I love God and I want to see His program go forward in the earth. All right, number one, the first reason to be a giver is this. Write it down. Giving causes you to take on the nature of God. Giving causes you to take on the nature of God. Is God a giver? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave. Everybody say gave. I mean, it's the nature of God to give. There's not one account in the Scriptures where Jesus was asked, "Would you heal me? I'm blind." There's not one, you'll not find one account where somebody didn't come and ask Jesus that he didn't meet them. Maybe he was on his way to an entirely different situation, but he would stop and he would impart to them. God's nature is to give, and when you are a giver, guess what? You take on the nature of God. Now let's flip that around. When you're not a giver, you're not taking on the nature of God. You're going in the opposite direction. All right, number two. The second reason to be a giver. Giving expresses what I call love obedience. And I use that as a hyphenated word. Giving expresses love obedience and is a form of worship. I want to give because I want to obey God. Bottom line, I want to give because I love God and I want to obey God, and it is a form of worship. Now we may come back to this passage. I'll give it to you. But I want to just hustle through this. We've got a lot of material. We may come back to this at the end, but write this down under giving expresses love obedience and is a form of worship. Deuteronomy 26, verse 10. In Deuteronomy 26, verse 10, you ought to read this sometime. Put a star by that, in fact. And I'll just summarize it rather quickly. But in the Old Testament, it says that when you come to God and you're bringing your gift, you need to make a confession of faith. And the confession of faith basically goes like this. I was lost. I was in the world, But you brought me out. And God, you have caused me to be fruitful in this land. And now I am bringing you a portion of that which you have blessed me with. And I lift it to you. And as I lift it to you, I worship you. And I thank you for the blessings. Now the interesting thing is, in Deuteronomy 26, you had to do that whether you were actually blessed at that time or not. It was a faith confession. In other words, even the poor people, when they came to the priest, had to bring what little bit they had and make this confession that God was prospering them and blessing them in that land. Now, do you see where God's trying to go with this? He's trying to get their minds not only in a form of worship, but in tune with abundance. Everybody say abundance. But I want to give because I love God and I want to obey God. Case in point. About a year ago, I was getting up in the morning, getting ready, and I was in the shower. And there's a little church in our area that was starting. Now, mind you, this is not necessarily my kind of church. And I'd be kind as I know how to say it. It's not necessarily my kind of church. The guy's a wonderful guy. The people are wonderful people. But it's just not... No, everybody's got their own circles, you know, that you feel comfortable with. This just wasn't one that I would choose, say, to attend if I was looking for a place to attend. But the Holy Spirit, and I knew they were just trying to get into a storefront situation. They were trying to fix it up, and you know how it is. You buy chairs, you're trying to panel, and I'd driven by and seen them putting the sign up. And the Holy Ghost said, Jason, now listen, we were tight. At the time, we were financially tight. This was not the time for me to give. You understand what I'm saying? How many of you know what that time is? Your flesh knows real good what that time is. It's never a good time to give according to the flesh. And so I was just, and I heard the voice of the Holy Ghost say, Jason, I want you to give $1,000 today. It's urgent. You must do it today. Take $1,000 down there to that church and give it to them. I said, God, now wait a minute, God. Let me just tell you something, God. You may not understand this. This is not my kind of church, God. Have you ever gone through these kind of little things with God? I said, God, this is not my kind of church. Now, I know you've been gone 2,000 years. You're up in heaven and all that stuff, Jesus. So let me just tell you a little bit about it. This is not, I don't think this is a really wise investment. And so my flesh was going back and forth. And really, what I'm trying to point out is this. It was not necessarily in my heart to do this. Now, there's times that it's in my heart. There's times I want to do it. But we're talking about something beyond the tithe. We're talking about something realm of offerings here. And I just really didn't feel like I had it to give. I had a little bit of money in an account, but I had to switch it over. And you understand, I mean, when you've got four full-time employees and you're operating a worldwide ministry, I mean, when you get down to zero, it takes faith. I'll just tell you, it just takes faith. I'm telling you, most people have a heart attack if they ever looked at my checkbook sometimes. They just fall over right there, you know, praise God. And so I went to the office, and I told my secretary, actually my office manager, I said, I want you to go to the bank today and transfer $1,000 and put it in an account, and I want you to write it out to so-and-so, and we're going to take it down. And she looked at me, and she went, I could just see it in her eyes like, that's not a good move, Brother Jason. And she's a dedicated secretary, and I said, God spoke to me to do that. She said, okay, God spoke to you. Anyway, I took it down there myself. I knocked on the door. I got there. Nobody was there. You know, they were building in there. They really didn't want anybody bothering them. I knocked on the door. And the pastor's wife was in there, and she goes, you know, she didn't know who I was, you know. And I said, and I was trying to get, she goes, I reached in my pocket and I pulled that chain and went, and she said, okay. She came over and you opened the door. Come in. Praise God. Come in. And I said, the Lord told me to come by here and give it to you. And then her memory kind of sparked. She said, oh yeah, Jason, people, I've heard of you, you know. And she went, and you could just see it, you know, $1,000. And she started doing the victory dance. Glory, glory, glory. And she went in there, got her husband, you know, and everything like that. I sowed a seed. It just so happened. Everybody said, it just so happened. Now listen, I was not doing that for a harvest. As I say, my attitude was not right in the beginning. But I love Jesus. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. I want to support God's work because I want to love God and obey God. Just so happened. Everybody said, just so happened. It just so happened. We had a financial miracle some days later and it got us over that hump, you know. There's a connection. But we're talking about money, motives, and miracles. Say it. Money, motives, one more time. Money, motives. And so these 10 things I'm giving you, these are not only reasons why to be a giver, but as you can see, this really strikes at the motive. This strikes at who are you? Are you just in it to get? Are you just in it to be stingy and whatever you earn, it's yours and you're going to keep it? And bless God, I'm going to heaven and I'm just going to have everything I can. Or are you in it because you love God? You love God. All right, number three. The third reason to be a giver. The third reason to be a giver. Giving increases your intimacy and communion with God. It certainly does. Giving, when you become a giver, it increases your intimacy and your communion with God. Write this verse down. We'll not turn there for the sake of time, but Matthew 6:21. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there is what? For where your treasure is, there is your what? Listen, when you become a giver, your heart belongs to God. You can tell me God's your Lord and Jesus is 100% in control all you want to, but if Jesus isn't controlling your pocketbook, I just question where your treasure really is. Are you hearing me? I just wonder what's really the Lord of your life. Or I can put it this way. Show me your checkbook and I'll tell you who's your Lord. Let's just cut through all the religious mumbo jumbo. Show me your checkbook, and if I don't see in there regular, consistent giving to your church and to the cause of world missions, you tell me Jesus is Lord all you want, but I don't think you've reached the plane that you need to. I'm going to put it nicely. Amen. But giving increases your intimacy and communion with God. Why? It causes you to hear God. It causes you to have to depend on God. I mean, when you begin to understand God's economic system and you understand when you give, you're going to extend your faith and so forth. I mean, it draws you closer to God. Let's flip it around. When you're not a giver, guess what? You're getting further away from intimacy and communion with God. All right, number four. Giving furthers the cause of Christ and world evangelism. I think that's very obvious. When we give to the church, when we give to world missions, to the evangelist, to the missionary, giving furthers or advances the cause of Christ and world evangelism. Folks, if that's all there was, I'd want to do it because I believe people, when they die, either go to heaven or hell, and I want to help people find Christ. How about you? I've got compassion in my heart. I'm so glad somebody told me. I'm so glad that somebody was financed. I'm so glad that his name was Scott Merritt. I'm so glad that Scott Merritt, who was a staff member of an organization called Young Life when I was in high school, I'm so glad that somebody supported that man to come to my high school and start these little Bible studies where I got saved and finally somebody gave me a Bible and I got hooked up. I'm so glad that he was there. I don't know where I'd be if he wasn't there. I don't know where I'd be. And our country has got all kind of opportunities. What about these countries that, you know, there's usually one missionary per 1 million people? Dear God, we need more money flowing into missions. Statistics say that 97% of all giving worldwide, everybody say worldwide, so I'm including Christians all over, 97% of all giving, tithes, offerings, whatever, all giving worldwide is spent in North America. In North America. 97% of all giving goes to reach only 7% of the entire world population. We need to get some things flipped around here. Are you seeing me? What I'm saying? Oh, brother, we believe in missions. Do we? Do we? Do you realize there are 5 billion people on the earth? And over 2 billion of them? Everybody say billion. See, that's bigger. That's a bunch, amen? That's a bunch. Over 2 billion people have yet to hear an adequate explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They may have heard the name Jesus, but they don't understand what the gospel means. And it's our job. Everybody say our job. It's our job to support those that go forth. Write this verse down. 1 Corinthians 9:7. 1 Corinthians 9:7. Paul says, who goes to war at his own charge? He said, there's no soldier that goes to war and has to pay his own way. And he's really talking about the support of the pastor and the support of the evangelist and the missionary. He says, they ought not to have to pay their own way. He said, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. In other words, feed them. Give them the equipment. Give them what they need for the cause of Christ and the spreading of the gospel around the world. They're worthy of it. Number five. Are you getting something out of these? Number five, giving. Giving can be a form of, quote, lending to the Lord. Giving can be a form of, quote, lending to the Lord when directed to the poor. In other words, when you give to the poor, the Bible says you're lending to the Lord. And I think we'll look this one up. Proverbs 19. You should be maybe in Proverbs anyway. We were there a moment ago. Go to Proverbs 19. You ought to mark verse 17. I'll say it again. Giving can be a form of, quote, lending to the Lord when it's directed to the poor. Proverbs 19, you ought to mark verse 17. Put it in yellow. Put it in, go get you a Christmas pen that writes in gold, honey. They're probably discounted now, you know. It's February. Go get you one. Look at verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor. Everybody say the poor. Well, that was kind of weak. Everybody say the poor. All right. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given. Everybody say given. He, that is God, will pay him again. Honey, God will pay his debts. Are you hearing me? God will pay his debts. And when God speaks to you to give something to the poor, honey, that's like money in the bank for your account. Now, see, I've been all over the world. There are poor people by the millions. I've been to India. You get off the plane, you get off the jet there, I've had them grabbing on my legs, literally. And it's obvious you just can't go around just throwing out money. But you need to have your heart tender and sensitive. And when the Holy Spirit says, I want you to plant a special gift into that family or to that situation, you do it. And the Bible says it's as if you were lending it to the Lord, because God has a very special place in His heart for the down and out. Hear me now. God has a very tender place in His heart for the down and out. The only reason Israel was ever chosen, because He said they were the poorest, smallest group of people, the most pitiful people on the face of the earth. And He said, so I was attracted to them. I tell you, God has a special tender heart in His place for those who are down and out. And you know, those who have been in church all their life many times, and those who have been to seminary, praise God, and Bible school many times. Sorry. It's like they're so professional about it. Yes, we love God. Hallelujah. But you find somebody that's been an alcoholic, a drug addict, and you find them down and out, and God picks them up. I tell you, many times those people's love is a million times greater. But Jesus said, to whom much is forgiven, they love much. And there's something in God's heart towards the poor and the down and out, and the ones who just, it's just like they're at the bottom of society. Jeff and I, last year, we were in Brownwood, Texas. And we had the church van, kind of like y'all let us use the church van. We had the church van, and we were driving down the road, and there was this family. I mean, there was the man and his wife and these little children, and they just all looked absolutely pitiful. And they were sitting on the hood of their car, and they had a sign that said, we need money to get to our job. We'll pay back. And I tell you, we zip by that. And you see this all the time. And like I say, you just can't go throwing money out. We zip by that. And I heard the voice of God, boom! He said, turn around and go give them everything you have in your pocket. I said, Jeff, I said, turn around. We're going to go back to that family. We whipped around. We went back over there. And I said to the guy, come here like that. And I said, tell me your situation. He said, well, sir, he said, I got a job. I forgot. I think it was in Waco, Texas, or Amarillo or something. He said, I got a job waiting on me. And I mean, he was tearing up by this time. He was just pitiful. And he said, I've got a job waiting on me, and I'm trying to get my family up there and make a new start. And he said, the man's got a trailer that he said we could live in. He said, but I've run out of gas. He said, my children hadn't had anything to eat. And I tell you what, man, I just felt the compassion of God rise up. Jeff always carries the money. I said, Jeff, what kind of money we got? Give me the money. He had the tape money with him. And we had about $50 or $60 in cash. We just gave it to him. And I mean, this is the attitude of the guy. He was not a taker. He said, oh, I can't take that kind of money. He said, I'll just take enough for the gas. I said, no, sir, I want you to take that money. And I said, I want you to go fill your tank up with gas. Take your family over there at McDonald's. I said, y'all go have your nice breakfast. Get you an Egg McMuffin. I said, tell them to put cheese on. Double cheese. Go all the way. Amen. Praise God. Get two hash browns. A big Coke. Hallelujah. And I said, I want your address. I'm going to pay you back. I said, no. I said, listen, God will pay me back. And he started to leave. I grabbed him by the arm. He said, did you witness to him? I felt exactly to do what I did. I said, sir, I want you to know this. I said, God loves you. God's voice stopped me passing by. And I said, I want you to always remember this. God loves you. Don't ever say an evangelist didn't do anything for you. I said, I'm an evangelist. And I said, God bless you. And we went about our way, and he went about his, hadn't heard from me. Point is, I mean, that's like money in the bank, honey. That is like money in the bank. God has and will continue to pay back on that kind of a lending. Amen. You hearing what I'm saying? And so there's times you need to just be open and tender-hearted, not hard-hearted, and always driving. Well, those people, look at them. Isn't that awful, you know? All right, number six. Number six. God, give me the grace to get through this. Number six. Giving releases your faith. I want you to write it down just like that, that phrase. Giving releases your faith that God will meet your needs. Giving is a form of releasing your faith that God will meet your needs. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 9. Now, we're going to spend more time on this probably Wednesday night, but go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and you want to write this verse down, verse 10. You see, how many of you have ever had a desire, but you don't know how to get your faith released on it? Hear me now. How many of you ever had a desire and you don't know how to get your faith released? And I'm telling you, there are times. I'm not saying every time you give, you need to have a specific, you know, goal in mind. But there are times when you've got a project, you've got a desire, you're trying to get into a new home, your business is trying to get this, your business is trying to advance, you've got a project, and God, how do I give God my faith? Watch this. What do? You reach in your heart and pull it out and go, get it, God. I mean, how do you release your faith? Well, brother, I just confess it. Well, there's got to be something, a seed. Everybody say a seed. Now watch this. There are times that you need to specifically give a gift and see it as a release of your faith to God that He's going to come back and get involved in your needs. There's something. Watch this. When you open your hand to God, that releases God to open His hand to you. When you clutch your fist, as it were, toward God, you bind God's ability up for Him to get involved in your needs. It's a form of releasing. Everybody say releasing. It's a form of releasing your faith, what? That God's going to get involved in your needs. Look at this, verse 10, 2 Corinthians. Make sure you're in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. It says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister, mark this, this is perfectly legitimate for you to claim this, both minister bread for your food. Everybody say, my food. See? And multiply. Here's what I want you to see. Multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Do you see how your seed sown is tied into your food? Your seed sown is connected to what you are going to end up eating. It's a form of releasing your faith. Now stay right there in 2 Corinthians 9 because we'll be alluding there momentarily. All right, number seven. Number seven. Giving opens the door for more grace. How many of you need more grace? Well, let me put a definition of grace and maybe you'll determine you do need it. Grace is God's ability and enabling power. Has anybody in here ever said, I am stressed out, I've had it? Anybody ever felt like that? Dear Lord, I have. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? Man, I have had it. Husbands, wives, do you ever come home to each other and go, honey, take these children. I need my space. Now you're starting to understand the need for grace here. Have you ever had a relationship where you just can't get along with that person? Oh, Brother Jason, we just love everybody. No, you don't. It's amazing. You come into church. Hi, brother. Hi, brother. You see that one over there. God bless you. No, you don't love everybody. You ever had a relationship where it's just like you just out of your ability to love them? You better understand. Grace is God's ability. Everybody say God's ability. You ought to write that down. Grace is God's ability. Now watch this. Watch this. Giving opens the door for more grace. Same chapter, chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9. And I want you to look at verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him what? Well, five of you got it. Look at verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him what? Give. God loves a cheerful what? Now look at verse 8. Look what follows after the giving comes. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Now see, everybody wants to claim verse 8, but they don't want to get involved in verse 7. Honey, you're not going to get verse 8 unless you're doing verse 7. Well, brother, I thought grace was free. Grace is free. But you're going to have to appropriate it. No, you're not earning, buying, or in any way deserving or meriting God's ability and enabling power. But watch this. When you give, you are making a declaration of dependence upon God. That is humility. You are submitting yourself to God's economic system. And God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. There it is. Giving causes you to depend upon God. And so it opens the door for grace. Number eight. And we mentioned this earlier, but I want to repeat it. Number eight. Giving is a supernatural transaction. Giving is a supernatural transaction that deposits into your heavenly bank account. When you give, it's a supernatural transaction that deposits into your heavenly bank account. Now, I'll give you a verse for this, but we've already looked at it, so we won't look it up. But Philippians 4:17. Paul says, I want fruit that may abound to your account. Philippians 4:17, I want fruit that may abound to your account. Now, we're all familiar with going to the bank. You get paid on Friday, or whenever your payday is. Oh, glory. It's payday. It's time for the weekend. Hallelujah. So you pull through the bank, and you make a transaction. Everybody say a transaction. Now, listen. When you get your check, don't get holy on me now. When you get your check, oh, Brother Jason, I'm really not interested in money. You liar. When you get your check, you open that thing up and you want to make sure you got paid for every hour that you put in. And honey, you better bet your bottom dollar, if you worked any extra hours, you're calculating to make sure all that overtime that's coming to you, you got it. And once you verify it, you drive to the bank and you go through the drive-thru. And you fill out your form and you put it in the bank. Everybody say in the bank. Everybody say, in the bank.
In the bank.
Now, you don't just wave at the person and assume they got it. You wait for the receipt. And then, you know, if you're feeling real good, you're saying, put one of those suckers in there, too. I like a grape one. I want a grape sucker. Amen. And then you try to hide it from your wife so she doesn't find the debris. Amen. But anyway, you get that. You get that, and you look at it, and you verify. All right, $300 or whatever it was, it's in the bank. It's in the bank. Everybody say, it's in the bank.
It's in the bank.
Everybody say, it's in the bank.
It's in the bank.
That means that you can withdraw upon it. Now, see how simple this is? But when it comes to giving, I mean, it's like pulling teeth, you know? Okay, we're going to take an offering. The first thing people do is grab their wallet. He's not getting mine. Where's he? I already gave a dollar last night. Well, whoopee. What are we going to do? Give you an award? Are you hearing me? Yet you'll go down here to Shoney's or somewhere and give them 15%.
Yeah.
Then you complain every step of the way, God wants me to give 10%.
Go ahead.
You hearing what I'm saying? Well, there that waitress is, you know. Of course, your old stingy thing, you know, you don't want to give 15%. You find a reason. Well, she didn't bring my ketchup in time. I'm going to leave her a dime with a gospel tract. Just keep your dollar and keep your dime and, honey, keep your gospel track. Because you are not going to bring anybody to the kingdom of God like that. Are you hearing me? But if you can ever get out of this old stingy, stubborn attitude, and when that plate comes by, hallelujah, it's time to plant my seed. It's time to go to the bank and make a deposit. Here it comes. I deposit into my heavenly bank account. That means I can withdraw. Now, you see, let me act this out another way. People come over here. Oh God. You ever pray like that? That's a famous prayer. Got a twisted face. You know, that really impresses God.
God, you know that I need this miracle. God, please. Bless me!
But then here you are over in the church. Here comes the plate. Don't even want to touch it. You get it. Now, how do you think God looks at those two circumstances? You over here,
would you please give to me?
Motion that bag on by. I think God sometimes just feels like going, no! God, would you give to me? No! Listen, if every time you had a need, God just took out his little magic wand, you'd never grow up. You'd never grow up. It's like a child. I mean, there's a time where you understand a child comes, you got to change the diapers, you got to feed them. You don't just bring them home and say, hey, kid, milk's in the fridge, diaper's down the hall, go get it. I mean, you understand there's a different grace there. You got to carry the child. You got to bathe the child. You got to burp the child. You got to feed the child. But honey, if that child at 40 years old is still crawling around on the floor, you got a big problem. Now, if I could look at it in the spiritual that way, there's times where God, you know, when we're ignorant, we don't know. But there's a time where God says, it's time for you to grow up. And no, I'm not going to wave my magic wand and get you out of this one. You're going to have to walk this one through and learn something about my economic system. That's good preaching. You're going to have to learn something about my economic system. It's time for you to grow up. I'm not going to give you a miracle, because if I gave you a miracle, 3 weeks later you'd be in the same problem. You haven't learned anything. 3 weeks later you'd be in the same problem. Haven't learned anything. So it's time for you to become a giver. Everybody say giver. Everybody say generous. Everybody say at least 10%. Oh, but Brother Jason, that's Old Testament. It's not Old Testament. It's Old Testament, New Testament. It's all the Testaments. Hallelujah. Abraham paid tithes long before Moses ever came along to Melchizedek. Long before. And if you want to know the truth, let's just get right down to it. I mean, you know, let's just get on down to it. Today I've been bold. Amen. Let's just get down on to it. Started off bold this morning. You got to get that tape. You really do. Just don't put it on the radio. Hallelujah. Please don't put it on the radio. But you know, Jesus had a way of taking the law and taking it a whole lot further. So, I mean, even if it was just Old Testament, Jesus has a way of saying things like this. You have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. I mean, he would always take it and get to the spirit of it. And so if you just think it's Old Testament, Jesus would say something like this to you. Oh, you've heard it said you'll give 10%? I say unto you, I want 100%. That's exactly what he's saying. Hey, it's not 10 and 90. It's I own you. I mean, we hadn't talked about your things yet. I own you. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. Let's get the right perspective here. I'm God. You are servant. I am numero uno. You're down there somewhere. You do what I say. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so just get over this whole idea of trying to squirm out of it. That shows where your heart is anyway. That shows where your heart is anyway. What number am I on? Somebody help me. Number 9. Giving is a divine means of supernatural increase. Giving is a divine means of supernatural increase. We read it. Write the verse down. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. It says, he will multiply. Everybody say multiply. It says, he will multiply your seed sown. Now, I want to make something clear here. I don't believe for a minute. I think this is silliness, actually. I've heard people teach this, and you just have to give me this room to disagree. You may not agree with everything I teach. Probably wouldn't if you listened to enough of my material. I wouldn't agree with everything you teach. But I think it's silliness for people to teach that every time you give $100, you're going to get your calculator out and multiply 100-fold. That's silliness. Now, God will increase you financially. He will multiply you financially. But a whole lot of the miracles and blessings you need are not measured with a dollar sign. And so I believe in the 100-fold in the sense that God can multiply it back in the fashion he so chooses. Again, I'm the servant, he's the Lord. He chooses how to multiply that back. But I do claim financial increase, but I'm very well aware that there are things that my children need that money can't buy. As they form and develop, I ask God to give them an inner confidence and a knowledge of God's voice and things that you could not touch with money. And so there's a supernatural increase there, right? Number 10. Giving ensures, or I should say regular giving, regular giving ensures a continuous flow of miracles. See, I'm not just talking about a get-rich-quick deal here. I'm not talking about, you know, let's give a big seed and, you know, get you out of your problem. I'm talking about a lifestyle. Everybody say a lifestyle. And so regular giving, consistent giving, ensures a continuous flow of miracles and, add this to it, and allows God to rebuke the devourer for your sake. And it allows God to rebuke the devourer for your sake. And the passage for that, Malachi 3:10-11. Malachi 3:10-11. Giving, regular, consistent giving, a lifestyle of it, ensures a continuous flow. How many of you want a continuous flow of miracles? I mean, you know, once in a while it's fine. Honey, I got to have miracles. Listen, I got a big dream, a big vision. I want to help reach the whole world. I got to have miracles daily. I mean, you're looking at a desperate man. I am a totally desperate man. I mean, I look within myself. I said within myself, I am a bankrupt individual. I mean, I have nothing. All I have is in Jesus. I am totally, totally dependent upon God's grace. And I pray that I'll just increase in that understanding. It ensures a continuous flow of miracles and allows God to rebuke the devourer. Who's the devourer? Satan. Everybody say Satan. I mean, he'll try to come. He'll try to come. You say, well, you know, why won't God rebuke him anyway? Am I buying that? No, it gets back to dependence. Everybody say dependence. See, if you don't understand that giving is forever linked to dependence. When I give, I have put myself, as it were, under the covering, the dependence of God. God, I'm dependent upon you. I could not make it with 100% of what I make, much less 90. God, I need you. And all of a sudden, you're under God's covering. Now, the last passage I want to go to, and this will be our last one for tonight. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. Are you learning something? There are many more things I'm sure we could touch on, and I'm sure you can add to that list, but I believe that touches on some of the major reasons to be a giver, and also it touches on motives. And we're talking about money. Everybody say money. Everybody say motives and miracles. Everybody say miracles. Now, I want to conclude tonight by just hitting a little bit on this miracle idea. The whole idea of miracles. We've touched on a little bit the multiplication of your seed and God getting involved in your finances and your business and your family. But I want to show you a very interesting passage and something that I saw some months ago. I had read this passage before, but never really made this connection. Acts chapter 4, and I want you to go down to verse 29. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. When I saw this, I said, my, 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 there it is in the New Testament church. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. How many of you believe it's right and proper to pray for miracles? I said, how many of you believe it is right and proper to pray for miracles?
Amen.
Well, we're about to read a prayer in the book of Acts where they were praying just for that. They were praying for signs and wonders. They were praying for miracle power. And so that tells me it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. How about you? Verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Now mark that. Before miracles ever come, you're going to have the word of God. Everybody say the word. Everybody say the word. Everybody say the word. He says that they may speak thy word. And here comes miracles. By stretching forth thine hand to heal. You ought to mark that. See, we not only need the word of God, we need the hand of God. I hope you see that. We not only need the word of God, we need the hand of God. If you have the word of God, you're gonna put yourself in a position to see the hand of God. He says, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Now look at this. Amazing. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, this was a prayer they made, New Testament church. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Everybody say they spake the word. Now so far there's no mention of miracles. The first part of their prayer, go back, verse 29, that with all boldness they may speak the what? Now, the first part is happening. Go down to verse 31. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, I would expect the very next thing to occur would be miracles, wouldn't you? I mean, that's what they prayed for. But all of a sudden, it changes themes. It changes tracks. It gets over into their possessions, their money, their lands, their things. And I used to read that and go, why is that in there? That's a bothersome thing in there. Why didn't he just get on over the miracles? I mean, that's really, I just didn't see the connection. Oh, there's a connection, all right. Look at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said... Now look at their attitude about things and money and possessions. Neither said any of them that aught of the things... Everybody say things. Which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Well, let's go down to verse 34. It amplifies on it. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands. Now, honey, I'm telling you, it's one thing to give a $100 bill. It's another thing for you to go out and sell the land you own and give all that money. I mean, you're a giver then, amen? Everybody say giver. With a capital G. I'm talking about they had the vision here. It says they sold their lands, their houses, and brought the price, that is, the money of the things that were sold, and laid them down. Say it. And laid them... Say it again. And laid... There's a theme here. And laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now here's my point. Watch this. You'll never get in the stream of miracles being stingy. Whenever you want miracles, the finger of God will always touch your things. Whenever you start saying, God, I need a miracle. God, I want you to go to work for me. God, I need your hand. His hand will come down and deal with your attitude about your possessions, about your things, and about your money. Now, you may have a miracle happen once in a while. You may have a miracle happen occasionally because somebody's kind enough to intercede for you or pray a prayer of faith for you, and their faith gets it for you. That's just grace and mercy. Thank God for it. But I want to get in the stream. I want to get in the lifestyle of signs and wonders. I want to get in a walk where the hand of God is something I see every day. How about you? And I'll tell you this, God will never give signs and wonders on a regular basis to a stingy people. God will never give the signs and wonders and the healing power and the miracles to stingy people. Somewhere in there, God will come and deal with your attitude about what you have and who you think you are, and He'll put His finger square on that. And He'll see if you're going to lay it down. Everybody say, lay it down. Everybody say, lay it down. Everybody say, I'm going to lay it down. Why? Why would He want you to do that? Because He's looking for what He's always looking for. He's looking for dependency upon Him. That's what He's after. He resists the proud. Now, I'll let you fit this into your theology. I don't like the way this comes out in the Greek, but that's the way it is. I looked that up where it says God resisteth the proud. It doesn't mean casual. It means He goes to war against. I got enough problems without God going to war against me. How about you? It said God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace. He gives ability. He gives enabling power. He gives miracles. He gives the hand of God to the who? Humble. What's the humble? The dependent. The one who's bowed their knees and said to God, I can't. I mean, I can get in there and wrestle with the thing and probably do an okay job, but God, my power compared to yours is nothing. And Lord, when I compare what I have to yours, I'm a zero. And so, God, I'm dependent upon you. I'm dependent upon you. I can't do it, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Are you seeing this? Now, it's interesting that after this point, miracles, 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 all through the book of Acts, miracles, 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 they got into it. Look at verse 33. And with great power, and it's referring to their miracle power, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Mark it. And great grace. Oh, I like it. Everybody say great grace. We're not talking little dabble, do you, honey? We're talking great grace.
Yeah.
We're talking multiplied grace. In one place in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. It says, and great grace was upon them all. Hallelujah. Go to chapter 5. Just point out a few of these things. Chapter 5, verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 12. Do you see what follows here? Chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Look at verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. I mean, we're talking shadow power. Glory to God. We're talking shadow power. Honey, you know you're an anointed indeed when your shadow's anointed. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Unusual things happen. That's what I'm trying to say. Unusual things happen. But it all came as a result of God dealing with their attitude towards possessions, things, and money. Money.